人间呐、啊，亚木那提拉瓦那扎迪，亚木那提拉瓦那扎迪，达耶拉达玛达瓦。Kunjabi Hari Gopijana Valapa Girivada Dadi Jaya Gopijana ValapaGirivar Dadi Yashoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana Yashoda Nandana Braja JanaranjanaYamuna Tira Vanachadi Yamuna Tira Vanachadi Jaya Radha Madhava KunjabiHadiJaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Adi Gopijana Vallabha Girivara DadiJaya Gopijana Vallabha Girivara Dadi Yashoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana Yashoda Nandana Braja JanaranjanaYamuna Tira Vanachadi Yamuna Tira Vanachadi Jaya Radha Madhava KunjabiHariHare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare 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 Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare HareHare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Jaya Prabhupada.
Shri Prabhupada ki, Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Taigo Prema. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. From Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam, 8th Canto, Chapter 23, Text 7 through 8. Looks like Text 8 is on the board. So, we'll chant Text 8. Chitram Tavehitam Aho Mita Yogamaya Lila Vishrishta Bhuvanasya Visharadasya Sarvatmana Samadrishto Vishama Subhavo Bhakta Priyo Yad Asi Kalpataru Swabhava Chitram Tavehitam Mahomitya Yogamaya Lila Vishrishta Bhuvanasya Vidarasya Sarvatmana Samadrisho Vishama Swabhavo Bhakta Priyo Yadasi Kapataru Swabhava Chitram Tavihitam Maho Mitta Yogamaya Lilavi Shrishta Bhuvanasya Visharadasya Sarvatmana Samadrisho Vishamaswabhavo Bhakta Priyo Yadasi Kalpataru Swabhava Chitram Tavehitam Ahomita Yogamaya Lila Vishrishta Bhuvanasya Vidarasya Sarvatmana Samadrisho Vishrama Swabhavo Bhakta Priyo Yadasi Kalpataru Swabhava Chitram Tavehitamaho Mitta Yogamaya Mm-hmm. Okay, so before we do word for word, I'll just read text 7. Translation. O supreme shelter of everyone, great personalities like Brahma enjoy their perfection simply by tasting the honey of rendering service at your lotus feet. But as for us who are all rogues and debauchees, born of an envious family of demons, how have we received your mercy? It has been possible only because your mercy is causeless. And now text 8, word for word. Chitram, very wonderful. Tava ihitam, all your activities. Aho, alas. Amita, unlimited. Yogamaya, of your spiritual potency. Lila, by the pastimes. Vishrishta, Bhuvanasya, of your lordship, by whom all the universes have been created. Visharadasya, of your lordship, who are expert in all respects. Sarva Atmanaha, of your lordship, who pervade all. Samadusha, and who are equal toward all. Avishamaha, without differentiation. Swabhava, that is your characteristic. Bhaktapriya, under the circumstances, you become favorable to the devotees. Yat, because. Asi, you are. Kalpataru, swabhava, having the characteristic of a desire tree. Translation purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Translation, O my Lord, your pastimes are all wonderfully performed by your inconceivable spiritual energy, and by her perverted reflection, the material energy, you have created all the universes. As the supersoul of all living entities, you are aware of everything, and therefore you are certainly equal toward everyone. Nonetheless, you favor your devotees. This is not partiality, however, for your characteristic is just like that of a desire tree, which yields everything according to one's desire. Report. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 9:29, Samoham sarvabhuteshu name dveshosti na priyaha, ye bhajanti tumam bhaktya mayi te teshu chapyaham. I envy no one, nor am I partial to anyone. I am equal to all. But whoever renders service unto me in devotion is a friend, is in me, and I am also a friend to him. The Supreme Personality of God, it is certainly equal to all living entities, but a devotee who fully surrenders at the lotus feet of the Lord is different from a non-devotee. In other words, everyone can take shelter at the lotus feet of the Lord to enjoy equal benedictions from the Lord, but non-devotees do not do so. Therefore, they suffer the consequences created by the material energy. We can understand this fact by a simple example. The king or government is equal to all citizens. Therefore, if a citizen capable of receiving special favors from the government is offered such favors, this does not mean that the government is partial. One who knows how to receive favors from the authority can receive them, but one who does not neglects these favors and does not receive them. There are two classes of men, the demons and the demigods. The demigods are fully aware of the Supreme Lord's position. Therefore, they are obedient to him. But even if demons know about the supremacy of the Lord, they purposefully defy his authority. Therefore, the Lord makes distinctions according to the mentality of the living being. But otherwise, he is equal to everyone. Like a desire tree, the Lord fulfills the desires of one who takes shelter of him. But one who does not take such shelter is distinct from the surrendered soul. One who takes shelter at the lotus feet of the Lord is favored by the Lord, regardless of whether such a person is a demon or a demigod. Om Gyanatimirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeyam Shri Guru Shri Utapadakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajataham Sahagana Raguna Tanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvetam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padahan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitamscha E Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanan Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. Welcome everyone this morning to Srimad Bhagavatam class. I'll repeat the text on the board today. O my Lord, your pastimes are all wonderfully performed by your inconceivable spiritual energy, and by her perverted reflection, the material energy, you have created all the universes. As the supersoul of all living entities, you are aware of everything. Therefore, you are certainly equal toward everyone. Nonetheless, you favor your devotees. This is not partiality, however, for your characteristic is just like that of a desire tree, which yields everything according to one's desire. So we're hearing the prayer of Prahlad Maharaj, great devotee of the Lord, who is always eager to take an opportunity to glorify the Lord's transcendental position. And this is our benefit, that by receiving Srimad Bhagavatam, we get to hear the ecstatic realizations of the realized souls. Without the contact, if there's a phenomenon, you can only learn so much by hearing about it, reading the instruction manual. But when someone who knows that object, you meet that person, then you can immediately understand the situation. So the personalities in the Bhagavatam are giving us their association by these pastimes. And simply by that contact, it inspires us actually to go to traverse the complete course of bhakti yoga. That we require devotee association at every step of the way. But hearing from the fully realized souls is that inspiration that keeps pushing us further and further, that there's no complacency in the path of bhakti. It's never that, okay, I'm there. There are perfectional stages, but all along the way, it's a continuous evaluation of where we are, what our progress is, what are our obstacles, what are our nartas, and what type of resources Krishna is providing that we can take the next step. From our position, sometimes it can be a little intimidating when we hear about the higher levels of bhakti and what prema means. Because from our stage, we are conditioned to being self-centered. We're conditioned to having an ego. And our whole conception of happiness and distress is based on dualities of this world. So when we hear about the happiness and distress of the devotees, it's a little bewildering. It's described, I was just reading that in the stage of prema, sometimes something very ecstatic becomes a source of transcendental disappointment. And sometimes something transcendentally disappointing becomes a source of ecstasy. So it's described that line is blurred, and because it's on the absolute platform. So therefore we don't distinguish these spiritual emotions as one is superior, one is inferior. But on the transcendental platform, they're all of the nature of Satchit and Ananda. So Prahlad Maharaj is here is appreciating the Lord's pastime. Oh my Lord, your pastimes are wonderfully performed by your inconceivable spiritual your spiritual energy. Krishna is the most amazing personality ever and forever. His anything he does is extremely profound. Whether he is shaking the hand of Lord Brahma, whether he is creating the material universes, whether he is engaging in loving pastimes in the cowherd pastures of Vrindavan, Krishna by nature is the subject of contemplation and absorption for all living entities throughout the universe. There's a beautiful verse, one of my favorite verses actually from Brahma Samhita. Let me see if I can find it here. The Brahma Samhita is Lord Brahma's realizations in trance of Krishna's personality and his qualities and his glories. Just 1 minute. Okay. Yeah, this is nice. Just Ananda Chinmaya Rasad Mataya Mahashu Yapraninam Pratipalam Smaratam Upetya Lila Itena Bhuvanani Jayatya Jashram Govinda Madi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. I worship Govinda, the primeval Lord, whose glory ever triumphantly dominates the mundane world by the activity of his own pastimes, being reflected in the mind of recollecting souls as a transcendental entity of ever blissful cognitive rasa. So this is what the recollecting souls are absorbed in, the transcendental entity of ever blissful cognitive rasa. So our training in Krishna consciousness is learning to see everything in existence in relation to Krishna. This is the definition of Krishna consciousness, and the converse is the definition of Maya. Tam priti ritam yat priti eta na priti eta chatmani tad vidyad atmano maya ta teshu na teshram. Maybe I think that's the last line. That whatever you see, whatever you consider to have any value, if it is without relation to me, know it as my illusory potency. One of the last lines is yata basha yata tamaha. Know that as an illusion that appears in darkness like a shadow. So whatever we see, if we don't see it in relation to Krishna, Krishna says know that as illusion. So Krishna consciousness means learning to see everything in relation to Krishna. And therefore it's described that the pure devotees are thrilled at every moment, because they can't forget Krishna. Everything is reminding them of Krishna's amazing qualities. And so here Prahlad is saying, everything you do is just enrapturing. And so this material world, it provides a facility by which we can actually awaken our Krishna consciousness. So what is the purpose of this material world? Well, there's different purposes. Generally we hear the purpose is to allow the conditioned souls to come back to Krishna, and also to incarcerate them. Or if they've decided to leave Krishna's association, then here, you can hang out in this prison area. But it's so created that it Krishna is so compassionate. By nature, he's kind. Therefore, intrinsic in that system is the ability to come back to Krishna. So this material world, it's so set up that for those who desire to leave Krishna's association, then by the nature of this world, we are shown that we are insignificant and we can never be happy without Krishna's association. The nature of this world is such that Durga is described here. By her perverted reflection, the material energy, you have created all the universes. So this perverted reflection of the internal potency is Maya, Durga Devi. And this material world being her, under her jurisdiction, we see the picture of Durga. She has 10 hands and so many weapons, and she rides on this tiger. So those in the material world, they are forced to come to the... she brings them to their knees to just say, yes, I surrender, ultimately, to reveal to us that we can never be in a happy position outside of our relationship from Krishna. And that's Krishna's compassion, this whole material world. Even though we are the offenders, Krishna is so kind that he'll welcome us back. And through the agency of his different energies, Maya Devi will show us, you can't do it on, what are you? What am I? Who are you? I'm the insignificant living entity. So this text 7 is describing humility. Prahlad says, as for us who are all rogues and debauchees, born of an envious family of demons, how have we received your mercy? It has been possible only because your mercy is causeless. So this is the beginning point of knowledge and progress in spiritual life, is humility. Without humility, then we cannot actually conceptualize or get any tangible realization of the absolute, of the Godhead, because we are thinking ourselves something great or significant or inflated. And so therefore the need, the appreciation for Krishna gets perverted, reflected towards ourself. And I need to glorify myself. I need to inform others about myself. So this is the diabolic opposite of Krishna conscious preaching activities. Like yesterday, we had some devotees go for Harinam. And we're just reflecting from the ashram window. This is the job of a devotee. He's just going out glorifying Krishna. Right? What is his self-interest? No, he doesn't. He's just saying, let me use my free will and time and glorify Krishna. But that is the proper mood of a devotee. And on the other hand, when I try to expand my own fame and glories, let me broadcast my own name. We are joking about Facebook. Facebook is an opportunity I can advertise myself. I can reveal my glories to the world. But that is this perverted reflection. And then how is it possible? Because how is it possible that we've received your mercy? It's because your mercy is causeless. So as ISKCON devotees, we have to meditate on that. It's very much apparent before us. But the false ego will try to brush that point aside. That where I came from. What am I? What type of sinful, lowly, miserable Kali Yuga entity I am? We have to remember where we've come from and how we've been elevated to a position of and maintaining a position of transcendence. I was mentioning that any sadhaka, I was appreciating Subal's point, that anyone who's just taking up even a new bhakta in ISKCON is such an exalted person. So many yogis and transcendentalists and gyanis, they're all under one who's seriously taken to sadhana bhakti, chanting their rounds, following their vows. And that sangha is so valuable. We take it for granted because we are living amidst it. But from a perspective, or sometimes we realize if we have to leave that association for whatever reason, wow, immediately we notice that change. Immediately, if our association changes, our whole consciousness changes. Our consciousness is very much a product of our association. So we get out of that devotee association for just a little bit. Then we notice that. And then we come crawling back to the devotees and say, Prabhu, please give me your association. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for any offenses I've made. So what I wanted to talk a little bit about today is learning how to deal with each other. In the sense that we are, everyone here, are exalted persons, but in the midst of our day-to-day affairs and familiarity, then sometimes we fail to observe and realize the greatness of those around us. So how can we exist peacefully? And what we're hearing here and what I was trying to describe is the key element is this humility. That and any conflict, there are no conflicts. The only conflict is our inability to adopt humility and the instruction given by Lord Chaitanya, which is more or less our most important instruction. Sometimes it's also described as the Maha Mantra. Trinadapi sunichena, tadorapi sahishnuna, amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahadi. This is actually the solution for all problems. And any difficulties we're having with other devotees is because we are not following this formula. Our tendency is to project and look at the problem outside of ourself. Someone else is doing something and that's why I'm disturbed. But an advanced devotee doesn't see that way. So there's a beautiful quote, Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj. Sonas Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj has explained to us that we should view all conflicts. He says, view all conflicts as your own fault first. So when we do that, it's very amazing that this whole type of victim mentality, or in other words, we can't have an excuse for why I'm getting disturbed. I'm not Dira. It's not anyone else's fault, it's my own fault. And if I'm having trouble or difficulties or these scuffles with other devotees, I can't look outside, I have to look inside. This is the platform of harmonious devotee relationships. And the fact is that we all have ginormous false egos. I can speak for myself. But false ego such that we're not able to perceive our own false ego. And this is problematic. It takes someone who is more sufficiently purified, who's more aware, whose consciousness is more refined to perceive that. So even I may not realize, but if I'm speaking with other devotees, then we just have to imagine I have this huge bubble around me. Or sometimes described like you have a mark of ink on your nose and you can't see it, but you're going out and talking to people. So we have to just understand that we have this huge bubble of our false ego, and we're walking around like, let's not there. Like, I don't see it. What's the problem? But other people can see it. So, and there's many senior devotees here, so I'm not speaking about, you know, more advanced devotees, but for the devotees, some of us more younger devotees, then that is what we're going through. And then other devotees, they may be seeing, whoa, what's with this guy? But the key is really not looking outside to look at ourself. I think that actually it's my, this conflict is rising because of my. So that is an important principle that we are all called to imbibe. And when we do that, we'll see that the conflicts will diminish, to reduce. To elaborate on this point, I'll just read something that's very profound. It's a point that some of our spiritual masters, Holiness Ramapada Swami, mentioned in one of his Vyasa Pujas a few years back from the Bihad Bhagavatamrita, describing what is humility and the essential nature of humility in relation to the evolution of Krishna consciousness. This is from a commentary, text, third part, chapter 5, text 221. Bhakti Yoga, in all its phases of practice and achievement in this life and the next, is always decorated with the ornament of indifference to material desires. The most essential support, and a candidate for pure bhakti must always take help from it, is utter humility. Wise men define dainya, or utter humility, as a state in which one always thinks oneself exceptionally incapable and low, even when endowed with all excellences. So you can imagine, if someone is feeling this, when something comes up, they're not going to be so much concerned with the other party, but they're going to be looking within. And that is very much, it's prominent in their consciousness, that I am very, the word language here is exceptionally incapable and low. And there's some very nice commentaries here. Let's just go to the next one. An intelligent person should carefully cultivate speech, behavior, and thinking that fix him in utter humility. And anything that stands in the way of it, he should avoid. Intelligent person should carefully cultivate speech, behavior, and thinking that fix him in utter humility. And anything that stands in the way of it, he should avoid. Well, this is such a valuable instruction. Our speech, behavior, and thinking often do not facilitate this type of humility. So this is an applicable instruction, cultivating my speech, just the way I speak. I notice if I'm not controlling my speech, which is one of the first instructions of Rupa Goswami, to control your speech, then just by talking, I'll become proud. If I just keep talking and I don't control my speech, I'll eventually become proud. Because that speech is a manifestation of my consciousness, my subtle consciousness. Therefore, we're advised don't speak too much in Krishna consciousness. In the beginning stages, when we become more purified, our speech becomes a means of glorifying Krishna. But our speech has so much, our consciousness has so many previous samskaras that the tendencies that those come out, behavior, the way we act, again, we can't tell, but sometimes we just go through a situation and our pride comes out. It's just like, whoa, you know, that must have been there this whole time, but this situation is bringing it out. So these are all nice, embarrassing situations that material nature provides us to humble us. In Krishna consciousness, we're not so much afraid of becoming embarrassed, but we need to become embarrassed. One of the great means of chastisement in spiritual culture is chastisement from the guru or others. And sometimes we see even publicly someone the teacher publicly embarrasses the student, and that destroys his false ego. So that's actually a benediction, but we have to be sensitive and qualified to do that. But the point is that sometimes that's required. And thinking that fix him in thinking. This requires a deeper level of contemplation. Do I am actually analyzing my thoughts on a day-to-day or service-to-service, moment-to-moment basis. That how am I thinking about this service? How am I thinking about other devotees? How am I thinking about anything? And generally our thoughts are also infused with a selfish, egoistic sometimes the language is a inflated self of self-importance. So also our thoughts, we can check these things. And what is the best way to do all of these is to, and the instruction that we're given is to chant. By chanting, it's humbling us because we realize we're not great chanters. Our behavior will be in accordance with Vaishnava principles because we're coming together to glorify the Lord. And there's no better medicine for the mind than the Maha Mantra. So that is, it goes both way. On one sense, you have to be humble to chant, but you, in order to be humble, you also have to chant, because chanting is the means of purification. And then it's described that this dainya is, when its most exalted form comes when prema reaches maturity. So these are actually acting in a relationship in which is the cause and effect of the other. So what we're saying is that prema is not actually different from this dānya or humility, but that is what gives rise to prema and is intrinsic within prema, is this humility. So in one sense, humility is not different. Sometimes it's described, what is the essential principle of Krishna consciousness? And we can say humility, because realizing our own unfortunate, miserable situation gives room for the awakening of gratitude, of desperation, of needing the shelter of the Lord. So we can also look at it in that way. There's a lot of points in the purport, but I'm not so expert at covering them. Maybe we'll stop for here now and see if anyone has any questions, comments, or discussion. Yes, Subal Prabhu, Hare Krishna.
It's a wonderful quote that you brought up, actually. Later you can remind me where, from the offering of Srinivas Goswami. that is easy when we come in front of the Lord and feel humble. It's easy to come in front of Srila Prabhupada and feel humble. And where we're praying for, you know, I'm incapable of overcoming whatever condition I have. And I place it upon Krishna to help, Srila Prabhupada to help. So it's sort of, you know, it's easy in one sense because, you know, Krishna, the way that Krishna and Srila Prabhupada communicate to us is through his devotees. But, you know, when we're in front of Krishna, it's not necessarily that we're hearing Krishna, okay, so this is how I'm going to help you. You know, and he's saying directly to us. It comes in some other ways. So, in one sense, you know, that part is easy. The part that is difficult is what you quoted, that that humility that we use to come to Krishna and pray for help is not... it won't be able to manifest. It has like a very contradictory part when we don't control our speech among ourselves and our behavior. What was the other one? Speech, behavior, and?
Thinking.
So that we don't actually pay attention at all in many situations. And sometimes I will say it, and this is what my question is, so you can comment, that, you know, okay, I'm not very mature in Krishna consciousness. You know, we're all trying to become Krishna conscious. We're aspiring. So I hear this, okay, I have to control my speech. I have to control my behavior. I have to control my thinking. So because I have... I can't control my speech in front of the devotees of my behavior, then I make myself, you know, aloof from the devotees. So it goes to these extremes. So if you can comment in terms of, you know, how we can properly and understand how to properly control, you know, or apply our speech in such a way that enhances that humility approach towards Krishna, how we can control our behavior that enhances. And if we don't do that, then how it hampers, you know, that sincere humility.
One point that we appreciate in coming to ISKCON is that there's a culture of humble speech. Now, it may not be fully realized, but I know, and it is helpful, that after being out in the material world, as soon as we come to devotees, there is a sense of at least trying to develop a humble mood by, oh, Prabhu, I'm so fallen. You know, this type of talk just doesn't go on in the material world. People just don't talk like that to each other. So that's one thing that we have going for us, is that we are trying to cultivate that culture. Now, one problem we run into as devotees is it tends to become a little artificial, which cheapens the depth of what we're actually saying. So we want to make sure that when we do use expressions of humility, that they come from the heart. They're actually a heartfelt. We never want to use speech in a whimsical or like a not meaningful way, because then we diminish the power of speech. If one is, therefore, prajalpa is so so much looked down upon by aspiring devotees, because prajalpa, you're lessening and you're diminishing your ability to glorify the Lord. When we engage in prajalpa, we're giving facility for the material energy to manifest on our tongue. And simultaneously, we're diminishing our own taste for hearing and chanting about Krishna. Speech is a function of the Lord, given by the Lord, and the only function of speech is to glorify the Lord. It's one of His energies. So if we're not conscious of what we speak, we just unconsciously just speak many things, then our ability to hear and chant nicely is diminished. So we want to use speech in a directional manner. Some intention is there. You know, it's a basic principle we have from our upbringing, that if you don't have something nice to say, don't say, or think before you speak. It's difficult. That requires austerity and practice. So many times we've been saved by some of us by meditating on that principle. We're about to say something on the tip of our tongue. Well, maybe I shouldn't say that. Saved. So much hassle and struggle is. And then other times you have experience, I just let it out. Oh, the repercussions will be coming for weeks, sometimes years or lifetimes. It can destroy our devotional life. Speaking bad things, especially about other devotees, destroy our devotional life. It happens. So the speech should be very thoughtfully executed. And another thing I was thinking, that the problem we run into is that because we're in the bodily concept of life, that our speech is more or less just chitter-chatter of a mind about what, who I think I am and what I think I'm going through. But it's not really on the sat platform. It's more on the platform of duality, of illusion. So that can be minimized. That we don't need to speak so much about. Better we use speech to discuss transcendental philosophy. And like we're trying to do, coming together and reading and chanting together, this is the best means of utilizing the speech, is glorification of Krishna Katha. And that will purify the speech and gradually raise us to a more conscientious use of speech. Those are some thoughts, Prabhu. Hare Krishna. Anything else? Yes.
Thank you, Prabhu. I had a small question, very similar actually, but the part that you were mentioning about Bhakti Teeth Maharaj's suggestion on thinking that, first thinking that the fault lies in me whenever there's a conflict or something happens. I was thinking, practically speaking, if something happens, many times you may have to, I mean, understand that internally there may be a fault in me, but then in practice there may be, somebody else may have made a mistake, for example, in some service. I mean, there are many examples. So how do you kind of understand both? So you internally understand that there's some fault in me, that is why I'm being disturbed, or that's why somehow it played a part. But at the same time, there's something external which needs to be corrected so that the mistake doesn't happen again.
Yeah, we can correct the behavior or go to the proper person whose service that is, but we don't get into a judgmental attitude. See, generally we identify someone's activities with themselves. This is what Krishna is explaining in the 13th chapter and the 14th chapter, the modes of nature. You have to understand that he's not the doer, actually. So when there's a situation that does require some correction, as soon as we find and we point our finger, then that is creating a rift in the reality of the situation, in our consciousness. But rather we understand, okay, something needs to be addressed here. That's fine. And so we can evaluate it on a more objective rather than subjective level. Subjectively means my interest and my ego is at stake. And objective is more, okay, what's the situation? What's the problem? And I can consult a proper authority who can deal with that. So, yeah, we don't just let anything go in terms of applying this instruction. Some things maybe need to be taken care of. But we understand that everyone is doing their best, more or less, and in a mood of help, trying to assist. That kind of changes the whole situation versus trying to isolate or, you know, expose the wrong of another. So, humility, and then, yeah, sometimes something has to be done. And that's best done by the person whose service that is. Yeah. Anyone else can comment if they like.
If there's time, can I ask a quick follow-up?
Okay, sure.
So I was just thinking, so humility, like Rumpad Maharaj usually defines it as always in relationship with Krishna, that I'm small, Krishna is big, like that. So it's always in relationship to Krishna. It's not exclusively that I'm small or I'm incapable. I was thinking, how do you connect it with when you're with devotees? So I think it's very similar to what Subal Prabhu was saying, but maybe slightly different aspect. We're trying to practice humility when we are with devotees, but then we're not really, it's not directly in relationship with Krishna, because you're kind of, again, the same point that the fault is in me, and that's my first thought. So in some sense, you're comparing to other devotees who are with you, but you're thinking that the fault is in me. So I'm just trying to understand how to like practice
that. Well, that was a little bit in the beginning of the class that, our training is to try to see everything in relation to Krishna. That just because we're around devotees, if we don't think about Krishna, that's a problem, because that's the purpose of the devotee association. So we have to see, by carefully studying Bhagavad Gita, that Krishna says, they are mine. Jiva Bhutama, that this is my Jiva Shakti. So that is also, it can be a stimulus for remembering Krishna. And as we go on, Krishna shows us more and more that we're not so great. And then when we're in the association of devotees, hopefully we can, that realization stays with us gradually, you know, through purification and hearing and chanting sufficiently. Then when we're with devotees, hopefully we can try to remember Krishna. And therefore, at least try to respect others. This is such an important part of our Vedic teachings. It's such an important part of just spiritual philosophy of Krishna. Whether even in the Mayavadis or the Gyanis or the Yogis, they all are saying respect, very deeply respect every living entity, because they are part and parcel of Krishna. That's our language. They're part and parcel of Krishna, but they are a constituent of the Absolute Truth. The Krishna, sometimes the language of the Upanishads, Tadaikshita Bahu Shyam, the one became many. So we're dealing with Krishna in the form of separated parts and parcels. So therefore, it's such an important principle in Vaishnava culture to develop humility. And that's where most of our problems come from. Like Subal was saying, most of our problems is not going up in front of the deity and offering our prayer. But as soon as I get around the devotees, or you know something, or this devotee did that, or I don't like, that's where all the trouble is for us. A lot of the struggle is in the Vaishnava relationships, because it's such a deep principle. That's the Kanishta Adhikari. He sees the Lord in the form of the deity, but he doesn't know how to interact with others. So he hasn't matured to the point of understanding Krishna's energy in different ways. So therefore the Vedas are always reminding us, respect all living entities, even the insects, the birds, the dogs, what to speak of other humans, what to speak of other transcendentalists, what to speak of other Vaishnavas. So these are nice points for contemplation. Thank you all very much. And if anything resonated with you, I hope maybe it's worthy of recollection that we can meditate on these points throughout the day. Hare Krishna, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Antara Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Nitai Gopremanandi.